We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 17 for most of this evening. So if you've got your Bibles, put a bookmark in there or your thumb or somebody else's thumb. 1 Kings 17. We also want to start in James in chapter 5. So we're actually going to start in James 5. James 5 and verse 17 says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. We're going to leave it there, then we're going to skip back to 1 Kings chapter 17. And verse 1 says, And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. All right, let's pray before we start. Dear Father, we do want to thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you for the blessings we've had already today. Thank you for young Nathaniel improving. Lord, we pray you'd have your hand on the service here this evening. Give me wisdom, Lord. I pray that you'd have your hand on the fellowship down in Cairns as well. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, over the next few weeks, I've got different times I'm preaching here, and I want to go through Elijah a little bit. We're going to talk about Elijah and his relationship with Ahab, and his relationship with God. But before we really get into the stories of Elijah, we want to talk about who Elijah was. We want to do a little bit of a character survey of him this evening. So the first time we see Elijah is in chapter 17 and verse 1, where it says, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead. When we think about Elijah, we think about the big stories in his life. We think about the rain not falling. We think about the fire from heaven. We think about the fiery chariot that took him up. But James chapter 5 tells us that Elijah was a man like us. He was a man with like passions. That's such a good thing to hear, that these crazy heroes of the faith were still humans. And we see that in Elijah's life. We see him at the high points, calling down fire from heaven, and at the low points, hiding at a brook, and the depression, the loneliness that he feels in those times. He was a man like we are. So let's talk this evening about Elijah. The first thing we see about him in verse 1 is Elijah was a common man. He wasn't a royal man. It doesn't say a man sent from God. In this case, it talks about John the Baptist like that. But this just says Elijah the Tishbite was of the inhabitants of Gilead. So his home was a place called Tishba in the area of Gilead. Now, Gilead translates roughly to raw and rugged. It was not a pretty area. Oh, it probably was a pretty area, but it was not a comfortable area. This was a hard place to live. And we know in Australia that people who live in hard places are a bit different than people who live in soft places. He didn't grow up in the palace. He grew up in the backside of the desert almost, in Gilead, on the other side of the river. We know in 2 Kings, I'm going to turn there because it's a verse that makes me giggle. 2 Kings and chapter 1. 2 Kings 1 and verse 8. Actually, let's go to verse 7. And he said unto them, What manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, He was a hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, It is Elijah the Tishbite. He knew who he was from that description. Hairy man covered in leather. Ah, that's Elijah. He's back again. Elijah was not your normal prophet. He was a little bit different. He was a little bit rougher. He was a little bit hairier by the sounds of chapter 1, verse 8 there. He was a common man. He had idiosyncrasies. He had hair like the rest of us, maybe more, maybe less. I don't know what he was like. So his home was in Tishba in Gilead. When we look at James 5:17, we also see his humanity. We touched on this already, but we're going to talk again about it. If you've got your finger still there, good, I didn't do that. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. Subject to like passions is an interesting way to put it. It wasn't everything, it's his passions. He had hot and cold moments. There was times when he could call the fire from heaven. There was times when he couldn't do anything and he really wanted to die in the desert. We see that he has a temper as you go through the story of Elijah. And we're going to see this in the next couple of weeks as we talk through it. He had a temper. he got depressed. He got lonely. He thought he was the only prophet left in Israel. And Cam mentioned this morning, that there was actually, I think he said 3,000 prophets of God still in the land. And Elijah's there going, it's only me. And it really wasn't. The beautiful thing about these verses is in James is trying to show us that God loves to use common people. He doesn't love to use the fancy people, the people who you expect a lot from. As you go through the Bible, God thrives and loves to use the people you wouldn't expect him to use. You wouldn't have expected a Jew raised in the Egyptian royal court and then escaped for murder to come back and lead the people out of Egypt. God loves to use the unconventional, which is good because there's not many conventional people here this evening. That's a compliment. All right, just relax. God loves to use common people. The main thing for God is your availability to him. Are you willing to be used of God? And we see Elijah was. So first of all, we see he was a common man. Let's go back to 1 Kings. We're going to look at now, as well as a common man, he was a courageous man. Elijah, in verse 1, stands before Ahab and says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So we see the first thing here in the courageous part. He was willing to defy a foolish ruler. If you look in chapter 16 and verse 30, we're going to go from verse 30 down to the end of the chapter. Verse 30 says, and Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that went before him. In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun. This is Ahab's resume. It's a terrible, terrible resume, but it's very true. The first thing we see here is he did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. There were some bad kings before him. But Ahab stands out, according to the author of 1 Kings. Ahab stood out as being just the rottenest apple there was. He worships Baal. And if you go through this list in these five verses, he married a pagan woman, worshipped Baal, and built Baal a temple. He didn't just worship him a little bit. He put the country's money into worshipping Baal. It wasn't just him. He took the people's taxes and did something evil with it. He built a temple for Baal. He reared up a grove in verse 33. And it says here in verse 33, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that went before him. God's been pretty angry with Israel up to this point. At certain times, he's talked about wiping them out with different means. Ahab did more than all the people before him. And if you look in verse 34, he was around and probably gave his blessing to this man Hiel, the Bethelite, trying to rebuild Jericho. Now, there was a curse on Jericho, that whoever would try to rebuild Jericho would lose, and I don't remember the exact wording, one of his sons to something and one of his sons to something else. And you see that this is what happens here. This all happened under the reign of Ahab. Just a terrible, wicked man. And as we go through these stories, we're going to see him not just as a terrible, wicked leader, but also as a petty little man. He was vindictive, and he had ideas and things that he wanted, and he didn't care what anybody else had. A good king understands the needs of the people. Ahab didn't even understand his own needs. He was just so immature. As you look through history, you find the longer a ruling family has been ruling, the worse they get. If you look through the kings of France and Hungary and the intermarrying that went there, and I'm trying to remember their last name, the Habsburgs. By the end of that reign of that family, they were so inbred and so unable to rule that in the year 1848 was called the Glorious Year of the Revolutions all over Europe. The French Revolution had already happened and it just popped up all over Europe, and the Habsburgs ruled many, many of those countries and didn't hold almost a single one. They were ridiculous and their faces were very funny, and you can look at a picture later. Okay, so that was off topic, but we're continuing now. A courageous man. It takes courage to stand up to sin. So not only did he defy a foolish ruler, he also denounced a false religion. If we go down, as we're going through this story over the next few weeks, we're going to see him directly attack Baal. He doesn't beat around the bush and go, you know, maybe some of your ideas are wrong, or maybe we can come to some sort of compromise. He can be over this part and we'll be over this part. He just comes straight out and says, there's not going to be any rain. Which is, as we know, a direct attack on Baal. Baal was the god of fertility, of the weather, of the rain, of the crops growing, of everything, the cycle of life. Baal was in charge, according to his followers, of all of that. So when Elijah said, it's not going to rain, he was throwing a gauntlet right in the face of Ahab and his false prophet, his false god, and all the prophets. I love Elijah because he didn't hold anything back. We need, as Christians today, to take a page out of his book and just denounce false religions. Amen. And don't go, you know what, maybe they've got some good points, we can sit down and talk. You go, no, that is evil, and God is going to judge you for that. And we, as modern Christians, it's uncomfortable to say that. It's uncomfortable for us as Christians to remember that the God of the New Testament that died for us is still the God of the Old Testament that demands blood sacrifice for sins. He's still that same old-fashioned Old Testament God that Elijah worshipped and managed to call fire from heaven. So he's a courageous man. And then we see him as a committed man. Elijah means, the Lord is my God, or my God is Jehovah. Even his name is telling you where he stands. There's been lots of talk about names this weekend. I'm not really sure what that's about. There was baby names flying around last night, and name meanings, and all kinds of stuff. And it's interesting, the names that we have and the roles they play in our lives. We'll talk about that later. That's a rabbit trail. We won't go into that. But we see him relying on God. As he stands before Ahab, you don't see him in a suit of armor. You don't see him with his back to the wall. He walks in and he talks to Ahab. And he goes, this is what's going to happen. As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. His dependence on God as standing before Ahab. And then you see his devotion. I love it where he's standing before the king. He doesn't even acknowledge that when he's speaking. He says, as the Lord of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. He doesn't say, as I stand before you and God. He doesn't even mention Ahab. Ahab, you are nothing. I'm standing before God, and this is what God says. He only cared about God's presence. And I think as Christians, we care about other people's presence too much. And we think, this person's here, I don't want to say this. This person's here, I should say this. Elijah was just, it doesn't matter who's in the room. This is the room, I'm going to say the thing, and I'm going to say the thing. And it shows us that he had a confidence. He had a confidence in God, in God's person. He says, as the Lord liveth. And I love this because he's reminding Ahab of who he's supposed to be worshipping. As the Lord liveth. He's not like your idol, Ahab. He's not just a little bit of stone somewhere in a corner. As the Lord liveth, you know, Ahab, your ancestors came out of Egypt and walked in the Red Sea. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. Your ancestors conquered the land with us. As that Lord still lives, this is what's going to come to pass. He's reminding Ahab of his Jewishness, of where his allegiances should be, of who he should be worshipping. This verse always reminds me or pokes me. And I think, do I live today like the Lord is alive? Do I live and I go, as God is alive? Or is he something in the past? Is he the 2,000 years ago Jesus that is in the stories, but I don't take to heart he's alive today? As the Lord liveth and is paying attention to what I do. As the Lord lives and is hearing the things I say. As the Lord lives, he sees my actions and my words. And if I do that, if we do what Elijah did and remind people and remind ourselves, the Lord is still alive. This is not another religion where our leader died 1,000 years ago and we're just waiting for a reincarnation, or he died and we just rely on his teachings. As the Lord liveth today, right now, as the Lord liveth, what are we doing? We also see who's relying in God's power. Let's go back to James 5, because I want to point something out that I hadn't realized before. James 5:17 says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. In most of the other prophet stories, God tells the prophet what to say. According to James chapter 5, it might have been Elijah's idea. I don't see anywhere God giving Elijah the words to say. It's almost like Elijah said, I'm going to trust God for this. I'm going to trust in his power, and I'm going to go to Ahab and tell him. Because we don't see it in 1 Kings either. It just says he shows up and starts talking. Now, God may have talked to him about it, but it says he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. It wasn't something that God told him, it's not going to rain, tell everybody. He prayed that it wouldn't rain to start with. Before this whole thing started, Elijah was taking the initiative. He had faith that God could do anything. He knew the cycle in Israel. He knew there was wet seasons. He knew there was dry seasons. He was willing to pray earnestly for that completely to stop. He had a faith that God could stop the natural weather of the kingdom. Do we believe that God can do anything? And once again, this is something that the Old Testament is so good at reminding us of if we read it. And that is that it's still the same God. It's still the same God. When you go through Genesis, he created the universe. He flooded the earth and saved people. It's still the same God that did all these things. And Elijah understood that on a level that we don't. He understood it on a level where he could pray to the Lord and it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. I love the picture of Elijah standing before Ahab. I feel like Ahab would be in his court in all his fineness, sitting on his throne, and a hairy man in leather walks in. I think he kicked the door open. He didn't even wait for the servants to announce him. He kicked that thing in and he walked straight in. He was probably tracking mud from Gilead. He did not care. He walked in and he said to Ahab, "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." That's all he says. I think he probably left after that. It was just a whirlwind of hair and mud. And Ahab sitting on his throne going, "Well, what was that? Who let that man in? Where did he escape from? Someone get somebody in here." And he didn't even pay attention. He thought, "It's the dry season anyway. Of course it's not going to rain. Stupid hairy man." And he waited, and he waited. And it didn't rain, and it didn't rain. And he starts looking around going, "Where's this hairy leather man? We got to get this guy. Something's going on." And a year goes past, and 2 years go past. And he's just waiting in the palace going, "It's getting really dry. I think this guy might have been onto something." And it's starting to prick him. And he's thinking about what Elijah said. He's thinking about the Lord liveth. He's thinking about before who he's standing. And he's remembering this strange little man that wandered in and yelled 3 sentences and wandered out. And he's starting to think, maybe this guy wasn't crazy. Maybe there's something to this other God. And remember, he's worshipping Baal. He's sacrificing. He's praying, going, "Then we need some rain. Sacrifice some more stuff. Where's the rain? Where's the rain?" Talking to his wife Jezebel, going, "Am I doing this right? This is all new to me." And Jezebel goes, "Yeah, everything's right, but it's still not raining." And 3 years and 6 months go by. And Ahab's still sitting there, waiting. Now in chapter 18, in verse 17, Elijah and Ahab meet again. Elijah comes and sees Obadiah, and they go see Ahab. And Ahab says, in verse 17 of chapter 18, "And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" What a nerve. Verse 18, "And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." We're not going to go into the next part because that's a whole other story, and that's lots of fun to talk about with fire from heaven and the destruction of the prophets of Baal. What we want to talk about as we finish up before we take communion tonight, which I forgot about, is how does the world see us? How does the world see us? Do they see us just as some crazy people living in the corner, making strange announcements and yelling things? Do they see us as Ahab saw Elijah, as the one that troubleth Israel? They probably do. They see us as the ones messing this all up. Why won't you guys get in line? Why won't you guys just do what you're supposed to do? Say the right things. Do everything like everybody else. By this time, a lot of Israel is following Baal. I don't know if it's the majority, but it's a lot. And they probably have the same view of Elijah, the guy that's troubling Israel. I'm sure Elijah, even though he responds, I think he smiled at that. He goes, yeah, a little bit, yeah. Yeah. But it's your fault, Ahab. And he talks to him and goes, look, I've done nothing wrong, but look what you've done in your father's house. You've forsaken the commandments of the Lord and has followed Balaam. That's not a gray area, Ahab. You're serving false gods. Look at the Ten Commandments, Ahab. It's not hidden anywhere. It's in plain Hebrew. You can read it. You're the king. But he didn't do that. The world's going to see us the same way if we do our job right. If we don't do our job right, the world doesn't care. The world didn't care about the other people who worshipped the Lord. Ahab didn't hunt them down. They were towing the line. They weren't making waves. It was just one guy, this one fella who would not lay down and shut up like everybody else. And he became the troublemaker in Israel. But if you look all through the New Testament, when people are talking about a man who's strong, they invoke the spirit of Elijah. Even the Pharisees, and this is the thing that gets me, the Pharisees hated John the Baptist, but they loved Elijah. And they're probably the two most similar in terms of strangeness and hairiness and the willingness to speak the truth. It's easy to look back and go, that person was great. It's not uncomfortable to look back at greatness and go, that was a good person. But it's uncomfortable when somebody's willing to make a stand with you or near you. And then you've got to make a choice. We talked a few weeks ago about Daniel's other friends. And Daniel had his three friends, but all of his other friends decided to toe the line with the Babylonians, and they disappear from history. And once again, the New Testament is very praiseful of Daniel and his friends. Elijah would not have been a comfortable man to be around. I think there would have been a lot of yelling. There would have been fire from heaven. There would have been ravens coming and giving you food. It would have been a very strange existence to be near Elijah. But he's such a good example of a real human Christian. He has ups and downs. He has the like passions that we do. He has times when he's alone. He has times when he's the only one standing. And I've got a book at home that's one of the best non-spiritual books that I've ever read, called Range. And it talks in that book about people having backbone. And we were in the mindset that people either have backbone or they don't. And he said, that's not really true. Everyone has backbone. The question to ask is, when do you have backbone? Yeah. Do you have backbone when the whole world is with you and you're looking at the one weird guy and you're willing to talk then? Or do you have backbone when you're the only one standing up in front of a water-soaked altar in front of all the prophets of Baal and all the people of Israel and the king who wants your head? When do you have the backbone? Elijah's such a good example of that, of when is a time to stand up and when is a time that you don't need as much backbone. We'll talk about that another time because we're getting off topic. All right, we're going to stop. We're going to pray. What we're going to do over the next few weeks is we're going to talk about some of the high points and the low points in Elijah's life. But before we do that, I wanted us to think more about the man himself. Not just the stories he's in, but his background, where he comes from, what his personality was a little bit more like. We're going to pray. I'll turn the microphone off, and then we're going to take communion. So let's pray. Dear Father, we do thank you so much for this day that you've given us. Thank you for these biblical examples of men and women in the Bible. Thank you for Elijah. Help us, Father, to be looking at these things for ourselves, to be finding the truths that you wish to teach to us. We pray you be blessing us in Jesus' name. Amen.